We have finished the first chapter, and tonight our focus is going to be on chapter 2 of Mark, of the first 12 verses. Just by way of introduction, we have seen in this first chapter sort of an overview that introduces the Lord Jesus as the one who has come to bring the great news. That word gospel or evangel was a new word that was used really for an announcement when a Roman Caesar was going to do a great event. There was a gospel announced when a Caesar was born or when a Caesar did a great thing. And Mark, in a very creative way, takes that word evangel, which we translate gospel, and says the gospel, the great news, is the news about Jesus Christ. And that's what we've seen throughout the whole first chapter. We've seen an amazing announcement of the power of God that has come to us in Christ. And he's come to do an ultimate thing. Now, compared to Caesar, he didn't have any political power. He didn't have any military power. But we're going to see that in reality, those are not the most important things. 2,000 years later, we name our dogs Nero and Caesar, and we name our children Mark and Peter and Paul, because those are the ultimate things. And so we see that Jesus has come, and great things have happened in the world. And Jesus does things that no Roman Caesar had ever done. Jesus, as you see in the first part of Mark, was announced by this rather ascetic, strange person named John the Baptist, who baptized for repentance. He was anticipated as the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. He was attacked in the wilderness by wild animals. He announced the kingdom of God. He invited people to leave their old way of life and to make a total commitment to him. He entered into the centers of the religious tradition as really an outsider and came and challenged them and said that he was the one who would point them to God. And he healed people. He healed lots of people, and the Gospels record that. But it's interesting, in the Gospel of Mark, there's only one instance of a leper being healed and one instance of a paralytic being healed. And both of those happened at the end of chapter 1, which we looked at last week. The rabbis said, as I read something this week, that it's easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. And that's just what Jesus, in his touch, was able to do in the transforming flesh of the leper into a new person. So Mark pictures throughout chapter 1 this sort of battle scene. Jesus against the forces, whether they're in the wilderness, whether it's death, whether it's leprosy, whether it's disease, Jesus there conquering all the things that stand opposed to the purpose of God. And what we see in Mark, I don't know if you have it open there in your paper or in your pixels on your phone perhaps, but there's a growing sense of his popularity. For example, look at chapter 1, verse 28. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Or verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door. Or verse 37, everyone is looking for you. Or verse 45, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in a lonely place. And yet the people came from everywhere. And so throughout chapter 1 of Mark, it just builds the crowds, the enthusiasm. Jesus seems to intentionally try to stay out of the center of, for example, Jerusalem. He's out in sort of the fringes of society. He goes even into the wilderness, and people there seem to still find him. But there's going to be a great shift in chapter 2. In fact, chapter 2 of Mark will give us five stories of rejection, and particularly rejection by the religious leaders. This radical new order, this invasion of their space, this guy who said that he was the way and they're not the way, began to upset them. And we'll see that. In fact, chapter 3, very early in the gospel, verse 6, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So it won't be long until we see the cross looming over the horizon of this gospel. And so Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he had entered Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up, take your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." We don't know in verse 1 what that few days really means. Mark is not trying to be chronological here. Could have been days, weeks, months. What Mark is now doing is going to arrange stories with a theme. And as I said, the theme of chapter 2 is going to be the theme of rejection, which we'll see as we progress. But Jesus has shifted. Remember, he was from Nazareth, but that prophet was not honored in his own homeland, so he moved not far away to Capernaum, there alongside the Sea of Galilee. And he probably moved in the home there where Peter and Andrew were from as well. We were actually there in April. That house foundation is still there. They've actually built a church over the foundation, kind of lifted up, and the center of the church is glass, and you can look down and see the walls and formation of what used to be this very house. And verse 2 says, "So many gathered, there was no room left, not even outside the door." Now, the foundational thing about Oriental culture was hospitality. Even when you didn't invite the people, you still had to welcome them in. And he didn't invite these people, but they showed up, and being a good Asian, they were welcomed. And verse 3, here comes this guy being carried by four men, paralytic. We don't know much about him. Don't even have his name here. But we can see he's in a desperate situation, and we can see that desperate measures were taken to help him. And you see verse 4, there were just too many people around. This was a typical flat-roofed house, probably a staircase up the back. We see that it was sort of hospitality run amok here. And there's a phrase that literally says in verse 4, they unroof the roof. Of course, it sounds a little bit dramatic to us, but it was pretty dramatic to them too, but maybe not as crazy as it sounds to some of us. So in the middle of the preaching, can you imagine Jesus, you know, trying to teach them about the kingdom inside the house, and then they have this thing going on, and reminds me of sometime here in Jungwon Soon. And so verse 5, Jesus saw their faith, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And that's the heart of the gospel. It's interesting that Jesus will use the word faith both as a noun and as a verb. Faith as a noun is an object. It's something that we believe in. What is your faith in as a thing? But he's also using it as a verb, something that we use to express our belief. And Jesus is asking them, what is this ultimate conviction? What is the conviction of you and these guys who have dared to unroof the roof? Notice Jesus is not saying, I forgive you. There's actually kind of a passive use of the word here. It's sort of like in 2 Samuel 12, where Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. And so even with that, the religious leaders who were sitting in the front were offended. Now, why were they sitting in the front? Well, they were sitting in the front because they were big, important people. They always sat in the front. Maybe they sat in the front out of a sense of welcome that Jesus said, hey, so glad you VIPs are here. Here, come and sit in the front. But here they were in the front. But even Jesus being that close to forgiveness was more than they could be comfortable with. He's too closely associating himself with God to announce that somebody could be forgiven and he would make the pronouncement. And so, you see in verse 6, these religious teachers and their thinking. It's pretty interesting, isn't it, how Jesus even knew what they were thinking. And in verse 7, this is what they were thinking. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, there's nothing wrong with their theology here. They're absolutely right. Nobody can forgive sin except God. But there's something wrong with their logic. Maybe he is God. I mean, when somebody dares to make a statement like that, either he is God, or he's crazy, or he's evil. And so he dares to announce forgiveness of sin. And so, in fact, later on in the gospel, as Jesus will be arrested and tried, the charge against him is going to be this very charge of blasphemy. The high priest in Mark chapter 14 is going to say he's blasphemed and he's worthy of death. But notice verse 8, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking. Kind of spooky. Maybe Jesus knows in his spirit what you're thinking right now. And he asked them, why are you thinking these things? Jesus sees right into them. You ever heard about somebody that gets into your head? Jesus really got into their head and into their hearts and into their mind and put his finger right on the very thing that was on their hearts. And so, verse 9, he asked them a question, which is easier? And it's interesting, isn't it, how Jesus characteristically sort of answers a question with a question. And Jesus realizes that they're both hard. But with forgiveness, you don't see anything. You can say, oh yeah, he's forgiven. Well, who knows that? Can't see it, doesn't look different, same old guy. Could be there laying on the mat like anybody else and still be forgiven. And so Jesus realizes that in their eyes, it'd be a really big deal if this guy could walk. So verse 10, so that you can know that the Son of Man has authority, he says, get up, verse 11, take your mat, go home. And I think what we're clearly shown here is that if Jesus Christ can heal this guy, Jesus Christ can also forgive this guy. That if he's the power of God to do something like that, then there's nothing that he cannot do. He has the power and the authority to heal and to forgive. And he announces himself with his favorite description of himself, the Son of Man. Do you know in the Bible, nobody else calls Jesus the Son of Man except himself? He uses this description of himself more than any other. 14 times in Mark, he'll call himself the Son of Man. And all about 12 of them will happen after chapter 8, where Peter will make his confession. 80 times in the four Gospels, Jesus will call himself the Son of Man. It's really from Daniel, where the Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days and is given a kingdom and authority and glory. And that, of course, is what Jesus has. And so it's the heart of the gospel. People need to be forgiven. That's the fundamental thing that Christ has come for. And verse 12, this guy gets his mat, walks up in full view of them all, amazes everyone. They praise God. We've never seen anything like this. And so it ends really with kind of an open-ended declaration of contemplation. Have you ever seen anything like this? Can you imagine that? It's sort of engaging us, isn't it? Have you thought about that? Have you considered that? Has anything in all of your reference point ever come close to somebody who could heal and who could forgive named Jesus? But let me just make two closing kind of summaries about what Christ has come to do. First of all, he's come to address the whole person. It seems in Mark he's made clear that we not only need to be clean, but we also need to be connected. At the end of chapter 1, he told that leper, go back to the priest and tell what has happened. Why that? Because in the going back to the priest, you're reconnecting to the community. Lepers are ostracized from the community. They can't go in. But now clean people are connected people. We can also see that with a man, don't we? It's interesting where Jesus says in verse 5, he saw their faith. Whose faith? Well, we're not really sure. The guy on the mat? Well, probably you have to have some faith to let people lower you down through a roof. But the first guy, the second guy, the third guy, the fourth guy, I don't know how many guys there were, you know, breaking the roof and lowering them down. However there many were, he saw their faith. Those guys and that guy, those people committed, connected to one another, and also connected to God. Interesting, isn't it? How the Lord uses the one another's of our lives. They had to believe, in a sense, in one another. And then together they had to believe in God. They had to realize that Jesus wanted to cure them, but Jesus also connects them to God. And that, I think, is the full forgiveness that we have in the gospel. For example, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive your sin, and I will heal their land. Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Isaiah 38, you restored me to health, you let me live, and in your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You put all my sins behind your back. Psalm 41, O Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. Jeremiah 3, return faithless people, and I will cure you of your backsliding. Hosea 14, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. And so Jesus' healing is an invasion of the realm of sickness and death. Jesus' forgiveness is a healing and a realm, I mean, an invasion of the realm of sin and Satan. And so the wholeness of healing is spirit and body, clean and connected. And that's exactly what God does to us. We're healed and we're restored to him and to one another. That's why the command is to love God and love your neighbor. We're connected now in Christ. And also notice that we're saved to serve. Verse 10, he said to the paralytic, I will tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Now, have you ever thought about this guy? This whole forgiveness thing, this just sort of comes out of nowhere. Do you think when they were lowering him down on the mat, he's thinking, I can't wait to be forgiven. I can't wait to be forgiven. I'm not sure if forgiveness was even on his radar. He wanted to walk. That's what he wanted. He wasn't thinking about any kind of, you know, forgiveness of sin. He was thinking, man, I am sick of laying here on this mat. I want to walk away. And very likely after having been healed by God, he says, well, that's it. Thanks. See you later. I'm out of here. But God doesn't heal and say, that's it. You're out of here. When God moves into somebody's life, he comes to stay. He comes to transform. He comes to change. It's just the outward reality that, okay, for another 30, 40, 50 years, you can walk okay, but do you want to end up going to hell? Is that what you're really heading for? He wants to get this guy whole forever by not only curing him, but saving him. And so that's my second point, that it's the main thing is the gospel. What is Jesus really doing in the Gospel of Mark? Well, it seems first that it's not about the crowds. Remember I mentioned he seems to always be pulling away from the crowd. Now, it's just the opposite today. We're always thinking now, boy, let's really get a lot of people. Let's get a lot of people. Well, of course we want to get a lot of people. That's important. A lot of people need the love of God. But Jesus doesn't play the numbers game. He's not counting noses. He's just there trying to proclaim the gospel. Even sometimes crowds came and he'd run away and say, hey, I got to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. Because the gospel that he preached wasn't really pleasing many times to the crowds. And I don't think it was about the miracles either. Because often when the miracles came, there was misunderstanding. He brought a miracle to show it was a sign of the end, that the kingdom of God has come, a sign of the mercy and the compassion of power of God. But when they saw the miracles, they said, wow, this guy can make lunch, and this guy can do all kinds of stuff for us. Let's keep this guy around. We're glad he's moved to Capernaum. Just think of all he can do for us. Well, Jesus hadn't come to do all kinds of stuff just for them. And then we know, verse 9, and I'll finish with this, that's an interesting question where he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Now, we understand that the gospel is not just a matter of words. The gospel isn't just a matter of Jesus talking, but it's a matter of the announcement of the power of God. And we see that. And so we realize that it is not the easy thing for Jesus was to heal the guy. Because the hard thing for Jesus, and we know that, was to forgive him. Because forgiveness meant the cross. And Jesus himself had to go there and die there and suffer there and give his life there in order that our forgiveness would be accomplished. And so the main thing is the salvation that Jesus has come to give. Paul will later say, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Peter will later say, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So Jesus told that paralytic some words that he didn't expect, possibly that he didn't really even want. Your sins are forgiven. What he wanted to hear was, I want to walk out of here. But Jesus knew that the greatest need, our greatest need, your greatest need, is is not to just walk out of here, but to get to meet, to know the God who forgives and cleanses and change. Here Mark unveils what lies at the heart of the gospel. People need forgiveness. Jesus gives it. The degree to which you see your own need of that forgiveness is the measure of how clearly you understand the gospel. The main thing is Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And if we really get it, then verse 12 will be something we'll say, not just about what others have received somewhere else, but can we say in our own hearts how amazing it is? We've never seen anything like this. Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you tonight as Lord and God, as healer and as Savior, as Creator and as King, as the one who touches the outward need that we feel and struggle about and think about, and the one who touches even more deeply to the inward things that maybe we're not thinking enough about, but must deal with in order to know you. And so tonight I pray that you'll help us to understand what is the main thing. What is the main thing in our lives? What is the main thing for our eternity? That we might know you as Savior. That we might experience the forgiveness that you died and rose from the dead to extend to us. Sure, it's great to walk. It's great to be healed. It's great to be whole. But it's even greater to know you as our Father and our God, not just through the fleeting days of this life, but for eternity, forever and ever. And so we thank you for the wonder of your love, the amazing things. We've never seen anything like this, and we worship and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.